Preach. Good day, everyone. Is this, can you hear me? My microphone on? Yeah? All right. I'm just going to trust you on that one. Let me just introduce myself quickly because I haven't met a bunch of you. A bunch of you I have met before. We used to do church together back in the day. Michaela is my sister-in-law, my parents-in-law at the morning church. I go to college with Curtis, and I became a Christian under Craig's ministry about 11 years ago. So there's a stack of connections here, but I'm stoked to be with you guys. Happy Father's Day. Are there any fathers in the room? Yeah, we've got a couple. Yeah, nice. Yeah, I'm a father. I've got three very little kids. I just thought I'd share with you quickly a few of the fun things I got. I got the classic World's Best Dad mug, which did anybody else get a World's Best Dad mug or give one? Yeah, Adrian did. I also got I like this one. I got a Darth Vader t-shirt that says World's Best Dad. I thought that one was good as well. Fathers are a wonderful gift to us from God, and we're going to look at this passage tonight, Matthew 25, and it addresses God as a father. It helps us see God as a father, and he has a wonderful gift for us. Normally, you know, kids give gifts to their dads. This passage has the father of all humanity giving gifts to his children, so it's going to be a good time. How about I pray, and we'll dive in. Well, Father, we're so thankful that we can hear your voice in the scriptures. Thank you so much we can be together tonight, that these guys have been able to get back together and do church together. What a blessing to be in the same room again. We pray that our time tonight would honor you. As we listen to you speak in the scriptures now, Father, would you please edify our souls, help us to see yourself more clearly, help us to come to a greater appreciation for what you have in store for your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes the scriptures are a cool dip in the ocean on a hot summer day. Other times they're a blaring smoke alarm at 3 a.m. And Matthew 25 is both. Now, if we had finished the chapter in our reading just then, when Vince was reading for us, we would have heard the smoke alarm loud and clear. Jesus mouths these sounds that we just don't want to hear. Have a listen to verse 41, the very next verse. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now you or I take it, might shy away from such a politically incorrect idea as judgment. Jesus proclaims it with a megaphone. And yet somehow in the midst of a passage like this, where we've got that kind of thing going on, there comes the greatest comfort for the children of God. Have a look at verse 34 again. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." There is something incredibly fitting for us today on this day to hear this passage. Today our society considers fatherhood, celebrates fatherhood, and here in this passage we hear of the great father and his generosity towards his children. This final judgment here is almost like the reading of a will. It's children receiving an inheritance from their father, only this inheritance makes all other inheritances pale in significance. This inheritance is an eternal kingdom given to puny humans like you and I from God Almighty. Now, as I said before, I've got three little kids. They're 5 and under, so we're very busy. But at the moment, about the most I have to leave to them as an inheritance is a very nice guitar. Now, it is a very nice guitar, but there's three of them and one guitar. And that's about all I've got. I've got a Toyota Tarago. But as my kids grow up, I don't want them thinking about, yes, we get this sweet guitar from Dad, which will probably depreciate over time significantly. What I want them thinking about is this inheritance from God Almighty. because God is a father. And here we're told that the heavenly Father God has stored up for his children an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. But here's the thing, and it almost goes without saying, but you know, the things that go without saying, you've got to say, the significance of this passage is enormous. Because what it puts before us is far greater than just your share in the family home or a nice guitar. The topic of discussion here is our eternal destiny. That's the thing that Jesus is putting before us. Whether we inherit eternal life or we go to punishment, heaven or hell. Now, I know the topic of judgment, of punishment, it raises lots of questions for us, objections even. You know, will God really judge people? Surely a loving God will let us go free. Surely a loving God wouldn't punish. It's my hope tonight that we will deal with some of those things. We'll wrestle with some of those things. But here's the key question for us tonight as we come to this passage. What do we do now to receive a welcome from God in the end? What do we do now to receive that inheritance of eternal life? That's what we're going to hear from Jesus today. And I want to go through it with us in two ways. First, what's actually going to happen on Judgment Day? Let's look closely at this passage. Let's look at Judgment Day. What's going to happen? And second, what's the criteria for judgment? So first, Judgment Day. Will you have a look at verse 31 with me? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. At the end of the world, what's going to happen? Jesus tells us, the Son of Man will return in glory. Now, Son of Man here is a really loaded term. Jesus uses this way to talk about himself a lot. And on the one hand, it just emphasizes Jesus' ordinariness. Jesus was a son of man. You know, he's a human. Just like I'm a son of a man. Danny Ford's my dad. Jesus' dad, you know. He's just kind of ordinary. He's plain. He's normal. He's a human like us. But here, this son of man comes in glory with angels and sits on a throne that will last forever. So this is picking up the other side of this title, Son of Man, which Jesus has taken from Daniel chapter 7. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel, he has a vision of one like a son of man, just like a human, right? But this human, this son of man, reigns as a king over everything for all time. Let me read you these verses from Daniel 7. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, Jesus knows his Bible. Jesus knows Daniel 7, and the people around him who he's talking to, they know their Bibles. It was in the psyche of the Jewish people that one day someone like a son of man was going to come and be worshipped by all the nations. And Jesus, throughout all his ministry, has the audacity to pick up this title and go, yeah, I'm going to use that title. And here, he really leans into it. He says, I am going to come on the clouds with my angels, and I'm going to sit on a glorious throne as king and judge over all the nations. Now, he is the lowly son of man who came into the world as a babe. He's born in an animal shed. At the point of him saying, giving us this teaching, in just 2 or 3 days' time, he was going to be crucified, hung on a cross, left to die, like an absolute nobody, rejected, despised, scorned. Who are you? You're just another son of man. But just before that happens, Jesus takes this time to talk to his disciples and he claims this title and he says, don't miss who I am. In 2 days, I'm going to be bleeding and dying on a cross, but remember who I am. I am the Son of Man who will come with the angels. And next time I come, I won't be coming like a little lowly babe. Next time I won't be ignored. I'm not going to be crucified again. Next time I will return in glory and sit on a throne, and everyone will not abandon me. Everyone will be brought before me, and I will judge them. This is the judgment he then kind of unpacks in all this section. He divides humanity into two groups, like a shepherd divides sheep and goats. I don't know if you knew that about shepherds. I don't know very much about grazing a flock, but apparently this is what shepherds would do. If you had both sheep and goats, apparently sheep are a little bit more robust. They've got thicker wool, so they can keep themselves warm at night more easily. And so a shepherd at night would have to separate the two so that they could take care of the goats. Jesus says, that's what I'm going to do with humanity. And down in verse 46, if you see it there, for the goats, they go to eternal punishment, but the sheep, the righteous, receive eternal life. Now, pause there. In a moment, I want us to wrestle with this idea of judgment. But first, have you felt the weight of Jesus' claims about himself? Can you see that if what Jesus is saying about himself, if that's true, then Jesus is claiming to be the most significant person in the entire universe, the almighty judge of humanity, who one day we all here will not be in this hall, we'll be standing before Jesus for judgment. How have you responded to this Jesus? Is this Jesus, the Lord of the universe, is he your Lord? Or is he just like another son of man? In Matthew 13, this son of man came preaching in his hometown. It's like, you know, if you grew up in the Ninch, and then you moved to Sydney, and then eventually you come back, and you've done your degree, and you come back and you're a big shot, you're wearing suits and stuff, and you come back into your hometown down at Deepwater Plaza and people see you, how are they going to respond? Well, Jesus comes back to his hometown after a bunch of ministry. And let me just read this to you. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? Aren't his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't his sisters still here with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Isn't this just Joseph's son? You know, isn't this Mary's kid who once kicked a footy through Bob's window? Isn't that? And he's saying that he's the... You know, for lots of Aussies today, we might be happy to think of Jesus as some sort of spiritual guru. This is how I thought of him when I was a teenager. You know, yes, sure, he's special in some way, but at the end of the day, he's just another son of man. Not this son of man. This is the son of man who will gather all the nations before him for judgment. So friends, make sure you've responded to Jesus rightly. Now, it is worth us just taking a moment to consider judgment. I understand that talking about judgment is a hard thing. I really get that. In just the last week, I've received news. It's been a bad week, really. This is not normal. But in the last week, I've received news of 3 people who've died, 2 of whom I knew personally, and I don't know where they were at with the things of Jesus. And that is deeply troubling to me. But troubling as it is, it doesn't stop this from being true. And it even doesn't stop judgment from being good and right. You know, it's not popular to think of God as a God who judges. You know, we don't want God to be like that. We want God to be welcoming of all, loving towards all. We want him to be non-judgmental. But it doesn't actually take much thought to realize that we need there to be judgment. We get this even in our own, the way we govern ourselves. We have, you know, judges and we have police. We get that. But so take this pretty extreme example and, you know, for the sake of making the point. See, what do you do with the terrorist suicide bomber? You know, the man who blows himself up in order to kill lots of people, right? They take their life and they do so believing that, okay, I'm doing this thing and when I front up before God, I'm going to get rewarded for it. Now, here's the thing, right? In that scenario, even though, you know, our police do a fantastic job, in that scenario, we don't get to bring this guy to justice. We don't get to arrest him, to put him in jail, to haul him before a judge, to lock him up. And he dies happy about murdering. Now, he fronts up before God. What do we want to happen? If God is unwilling to judge, unwilling to call out evil for evil, the suicide bomber gets away with it scot-free. And so what would that say about God? He's unjust, he's unloving, he's cold and aloof. And what would that do to our world? You know, if we found out that ultimately there are no consequences for our actions, there's no accountability in the end, what would that do? You know, even just consider fatherhood. When I see one of my kids being hurtful to one of their siblings, which frequently happens, I should always seek to stop it. I discipline them. I put them in time out to punish them. Because no, what you're doing is wrong. It's not okay to be a little jerk. It's not okay to not love your sister and to hit her. And it's not okay. Now, the God of the universe, the Father of humanity, how much more must he care about goodness and real love? How much more must he be against evil? But the thing is, we know that evil's not just this thing out there. It's not some virus that only those people in Victoria get. It's a virus we're born with. It's in our very blood and DNA. It's what we carry on our backs everywhere we walk. It's this evil, this unrighteousness, that even makes it possible for us to think that it would be okay if there weren't a judgment. That's not good. Because what that would mean for us, for me, an unrighteous one, what would that mean for me to have the eyes of the righteous God upon me? Because the righteous God responds in righteousness, in goodness, in true goodness. And so he judges. At the return of Christ, when the sheep are rewarded with eternal life, but the goats go to punishment. Now, a key question for us we still haven't wrestled with yet, which is the second part of tonight, is what is the criteria for this judgment? We've seen that this is what Jesus says, how the world's going to end. What's the criteria for this judgment? How do I make sure that I'm a sheep and not a goat? Well, have a listen from verse 34, if you've got it there. Have a listen to the reason the sheep are given the kingdom. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For, because, here's the reason, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes. I was sick. I was in prison." The reason they're given the kingdom is because of what they've done for Jesus. They've fed Jesus, clothed him, visited him when he was in prison. Now, there's something immediately strange about all that, isn't there? There's a couple of things. First of all, when was Jesus in prison? I thought this was about the time when he comes back from heaven. He's been in heaven, not in prison. In fact, the earlier parables in this chapter in Matthew 25 are explicitly making the point that after Jesus' death and resurrection, he's going to be away for quite some time. You know, he's not around for us to give him some food and feed him, and he certainly wasn't in prison. Well, he goes on to say in verse 40 that truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. And we'll come to that more. But the second thing that's very strange about what Jesus just said, here's why you get the kingdom. The second thing that sounds very strange to us is that it sounds like Jesus is saying we're saved by works. But I thought the message of Christianity is that we can't be saved by our deeds. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, not by feeding and clothing and visiting, so that no one can boast. So what's Jesus saying in Matthew 25? Well, let me point out briefly why Jesus is not saying we're saved by our deeds. First, notice the response of the sheep to what Jesus just said to them. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you? The righteous ones here, they're not even aware of the things that they've done. But more than that, remember the language of inheritance. This whole thing is framed in terms of inheritance. The kingdom they receive is something they inherit, not something they earn. And it's a kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world, verse 34. So this is a decision of God to bless them with the kingdom. It's a decision that God made before the foundation of the world, before they were even born. Before they'd done anything good or bad, God had decided this. But more than that, again, all of the book of Matthew, and especially just after this passage, it's been about Jesus coming to die to save his people from their sins. Because we aren't righteous, we don't have any good deeds, we need a Savior to die for us. You see, an inheritance only comes through death. That's when you inherit something. And this inheritance comes through the death of the Son of Man. Have a look at the very next thing Jesus says. Chapter 26. 26 verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. The Son of Man was crucified because we have no good deeds that can earn us eternal life. What we have are sins that need to be passed over. And so if it isn't by works that we are saved, why is Jesus looking at their deeds here? Why is he saying, look at what you have done, look at what you have done, look at what you have? Why is he doing that? Well, it's by your fruit that you recognize them. In Matthew, you recognize the forgiven ones, the sheep, by their sheepiness, if that's a word. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. A sheep is recognized by their sheepiness, their sheep-like deeds. And a key piece of evidence here that you're a sheep is the way you've treated Jesus in the way you've treated his people. So have a look at verse 40 again with me. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. In chapter 12, Jesus said that anyone who does the will of my Father is my brother and sister or mother. Those who follow Jesus, who follow his Father, are his family. And here, whatever you've done for Jesus' family, his brothers and sisters, he says, that you've done for me. If you've cared for a Christian brother in need, Jesus says, you've done that for me. What Jesus is saying, is articulating here, is a solidarity that he has with his people. Solidarity, it's been a bit of a political buzzword over the last few years. It seems to be the kind of go-to way of explaining when you're with someone and you stand with them. I don't know if you remember the awful mosque shootings last year in New Zealand. What I remember is the repeated message from Aussie politicians that we stand in solidarity with New Zealand. You remember that? Or the Black Lives Matter marches that have been going on. These are people kind of doing it, you know, not just in America, but all over the world, because what they're trying to say is, we stand in solidarity. Well, the Lord Jesus, the glorious Son of Man, who judges the world, stands in solidarity with you, his spiritual brothers and sisters. What you do to the sheep, you do to the shepherd. Now, just take a moment to sit with that. If you're a Christian, who are you to Jesus? You're his little brother or sister. Jesus is your big brother who takes personally what happens for you, to you. I recently heard a story from a different sister-in-law, not Michaela, about the moment when she realized that her little brother, who's not too much littler than her, that her little brother loved her. She was a teenager and she was walking down some alley for some reason, walking down some alley, and there were some punk neighbor kids who were calling stuff out at her over the fence, teasing her and stuff like that. And she ran home and she came in and she was clearly upset, and her brother said, "What's going on?" And she said, you know, explained, "Oh, there's these kids and they're yelling stuff at me." And he said, "What?" And he ran out of the house, he ran down the alleyway and he gave him a mouthful. "Because no one treats my sister like that. What you do to my sister, you do to me. She's my family." Now that was the moment she realized, oh, he loves me. My brother does love me. Isn't that sweet? Well, Jesus is our big brother. And how people treat us is how they treat Jesus, he says. Now, isn't that astonishing? Particularly in this passage, in the context of Jesus being the ultimate Lord of all the universe, the great Son of Man who sits on a throne and judges the world, and he says, however you treat these people who follow me, that's how you treat me. They're my brothers and sisters. Who are you to Jesus? You're his brothers and sisters. Judgment is based on how we've treated his brothers and sisters. Because his saved ones, his sheep, are now his family. And that takes us to the very heart of what it means to be a Christian in this book, Matthew. To be a Christian is to be one who follows after Jesus. You know, wherever he goes, I go. That's the vibe. He's heading to the cross, and so Jesus, earlier on, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. He does it in a far more literal way, of course. But he comes preaching the gospel to make disciples. At the end of the gospel, he'll say, all right, go out and make disciples. What I do, you do. Where I go, you go. As a disciple of Jesus, we pattern our lives after Jesus. But it's not just that. It's not just where he goes, I go. To a certain extent, it's who he is, I am. So Jesus is the Son of God the Father. When you become a disciple, you become a child of his Father too. Jesus is the righteous one, the one who, in the midst of all unrighteous ones like you and me, Jesus is the righteous one. But when we follow after him, we become, by his grace, seen as righteous as well. Such is our solidarity with Jesus. And so whatever people do to his brothers and sisters, that they do to Jesus. Now the weight of that grows when you've read from earlier in this passage. Just one chapter before, Jesus warned that I'm going away for a bunch of time and there's going to be persecution of Christians. There's going to be hostility towards you, my people. And in that context, even many people who say they follow Jesus will turn away and betray and hate one another. Now, with that in mind, that some of us will even turn against each other and dismiss and go against, what this becomes is a warning to not turn away from your brothers and sisters, to not despise your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, even if they're weirdos, even if it means that people think you're strange because you're with that lot who follow Jesus. Jesus says, what people do to them, they do to me. Because the flip side of this is massively serious. And Jesus wants, he wants to warn so that people don't become a goat, so that some who are his sheep don't turn away from that. The flip side of this, of how you treat Jesus, if you find yourself not treating Jesus the way he should be, the flip side is eternal punishment. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. And he goes on. In verse 45, he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, I've just got a couple of minutes left. I'm going to start wrapping up. But before we kind of get there, we do need to address briefly that this punishment is eternal. We said earlier that judgment itself is a good and right thing. If God's a good God, he must be good to punish. But eternal punishment? Let me just give you a few thoughts very briefly. First of all, punishment for sin is not determined by the length of time it takes to sin. Now, there's no one-to-one correspondence here of time. You know, how long does it take to kill someone? You know, 1 second if you've got a gun. That doesn't mean we lock up murderers for 1 second. That's just not how it works. But secondly, there's no indication in the Bible that people in hell stop sinning. You know, people don't become Christians in hell. They continue in their rebellion. Punishment is always the just response of God to sin, continually. Now, we might not be able to comprehend this fully, but remember the God we're dealing with here. The God who is a Father who has gone to such great lengths to keep us from this. Even giving up his own son to keep us from this. And remember who this son is, who he's given up. This is the eternal Son of God. This is the great Son of Man. God the Father has sent him to die for us. Such is his grace. As we hear of God's judgment, we're not dealing with a vengeful, vindictive God. We are dealing with a Father who has gone to such great lengths to rescue us. And warned, and warned, and warned, and warned. And invited, and invited. How have you responded to this God? How have you responded to Jesus, his Son, the great Son of Man who holds your eternity in his hand? So let me wrap up. On the great day of judgment, when Jesus divides the sheep and the goats, will you be a sheep or a goat? The sheep will be recognized by their love of the king in their love of the other sheep. So how's your love going? How are you going at loving your spiritual family, even just here? I know COVID has made it really much harder to care for one another. Can't even see each other. But it's in COVID this time that some of us need more care than ever. Some need more encouragement to stay trusting in the King Jesus. Some need practical help, a meal, a phone call, a visit, some company. But just generally, stepping back from that, Our society is moving further and further away from a biblical view of the world. And the reality of this climate, of that climate, of us moving away from the way the Bible sees things, is that it can get hot for Christians. And in this situation, the temptation can be to distance ourselves from Jesus and his people. Please hear the warning here. It's those who keep their love for Jesus and his people who will inherit the kingdom and take the Father's invitation. An eternal inheritance awaits his children. This is what the Father longs to bless us with, achieved through the death of his Son, Jesus. So don't miss out on that which the Father has gone to such great lengths to give us. Heaven, I pray. And Father, you have gone to such great lengths to save us. The sending of your Son, the giving over of the Son of Man, this glorious one, to death on a cross. Father, we're so thankful that you have poured out your love on us, and that you have in store for us an eternal inheritance prepared before the creation of the world. Father, we pray that many, many more would become sheep, and that all of us would stay sheep, that we would evidence our sheepness by our sheep-like deeds, that we would love Jesus in the way we love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.